Bibles this morning for our Bible study to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42 are sort of the foundation of the present Bible study that we are looking at. Our message in this series is the blessing of His presence. The blessing of His presence. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38 describes Jesus and His disciples coming to the house of Mary and Martha. It says, "Now as they were traveling along, He entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to His word. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, and she came to Jesus and said, 'Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Let's pray together. Father, as we look at the Scriptures again today and we study this passage as well as many others, we ask You, Lord, to once again to open the eyes of our understanding, to help us today as the people of God to understand that our greatest need in this world, our greatest need in this life is Your presence being with us always. Father, we love You today and we thank You that it's because You first loved us and You've made union with You a possibility because of that great love. We could do nothing to make it happen. God, because You love us, You chose to make it happen. We thank You for it. And now, Father, strengthen us by Your Spirit and the teaching of the Scriptures today. And help us to have a heart like Mary that just desires to sit at the feet of the Master. We thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're a week closer to eternity since last we met. Praise the Lord. Said, praise the Lord. Some of you are not sure about that, are you? What's up with that? 1 week closer, we sure are. I remember years ago, a lady in our church used to, she told a joke. She heard another preacher said that, preacher in the church said, "How many of you want to go to heaven?" And everybody's hand went up, you know, except for one little lady. She was sitting there, she didn't put her hand up. He thought, well, you know, she's an older lady. Maybe she's just in humor. So he says again, "How many of you want to go to heaven?" And she, you know, everybody else raised her hand and she just sat there. She didn't say anything. And finally he looked at her and he said, "Ma'am, don't you want to go to heaven when you die?" And she said, "Oh, you mean when I die? I thought you were getting up a load to go now." I think sometimes we feel that way. And yet the Bible tells us that when we die in the Lord, to live is Christ, but to die really is gain. And I think sometimes we have some convincing to do that it really is a better place when you and I leave this world into the presence of Almighty God to be with Him forever. And let me just ask you this morning while we're on the topic. How many of you this morning are absolutely sure? Let me see a show of hands this morning. How many of you are absolutely sure that should you die this afternoon, you would go to heaven? How many of you know that for you're absolutely sure of that? Absolutely sure. Praise God. Every hand in the house. Amen. Now let me ask you this question, as long as we're on the topic. Why do you think so? Why do you think you're going to get in? Now, the typical answer that most people, I'm not perfect. I've done some bad things, but I've done a lot of good things in this world. And, you know, I've taken care of people. I've given things to people. I've done a lot of good things in my life. Surely I'll get into heaven. And I just want to say to you today, if you're trusting in those good things that you did to get you into heaven, you're not going to make it. Do you know that? Did you know that? Your eternal life is not determined by what you do. It's determined by who you are. Are you a child of God or not? And the only way to become a child of God is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. To Him, John tells us, John 1, chapter 12, verse 12. To Him, all those who believed in Him, He gave the right to become children of God. See? And so our good works are not going to get us into heaven. It's by believing. It's by faith. Through the grace of the Lord, Titus tells us in Titus 3:5, we don't get there by any works of righteousness that we've done, but rather by the mercy of God that we make it into heaven. So if you're trusting in your good works today to get you there, you need to think again. And you need to open your heart to Christ and you need to make him the Lord and Savior of your life. And when you do, the Spirit of the Lord comes into you, the presence of God comes into you and makes you one with the Lord. You receive the Spirit and you begin to experience God's presence. Did you realize this? That when you come to Christ, before you ever go to heaven, heaven comes to you. Heaven comes to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, he is a foretaste of heaven that God has awaiting for all of us when we leave this world. And so we receive the Spirit of the Lord and the presence of God comes into our lives. And this is our topic right now. And for the next couple of weeks, I guess, we're talking about the blessing of the presence of God. We tend to think the idea of blessings, we tend to think of all kinds of material things, this and that and all of these, money and wealth and fame and fortune and homes and cars and coats and jackets and all this kind of stuff. And we see those things as the blessings of the Lord. And God does indeed bless us materially. I believe that. I believe God takes care of us naturally as well as spiritually. But brother and sister, the greatest blessing you and I can ever have is the presence of God with us. It's God dwelling in us. That's the greatest blessing. And everything else will find its place in life. See, most of us don't know what our greatest need is. Most of the time, if you ask people, what is your greatest need? And if you're sick, you say, well, I need healing. That's my greatest need. If we're poor, we say, well, I need some money. That's my greatest need. If we're out of work, we say, well, I need a job. That's my greatest need. If you're single, you might say, well, I need a spouse. That's my greatest need. If you're married, you might say, no, I'm not going to go there. But listen, we don't understand what our greatest need is. See, our greatest need is God. Being in communion with the Lord. When we learn to experience God and walk with God and let God have control of our life and become aware of His presence and cultivate an intimate relationship with God, all of those other things that we think are so important that we call and label as needs, they'll all find their proper place in our life. And God will do whatever He wants to do in each one of those areas. And He'll heal and provide and bless and all, whatever He wants to do, He'll take care of that. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, the Gentiles, they have all these needs just like you do, but here's the difference between you and the Gentiles. If you will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, everything you need will be provided for you. Notice He says, seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. How many of you understand today that the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God are found in the person of Jesus Christ? Your greatest need today is Jesus. And when we make Him our life, He'll bring everything else into perfect order and make everything else right in our life. What was lost in the garden by the first Adam has been restored to us in the last Adam in the Lord Jesus Christ, the presence of the Lord. And you and I have been called to receive the presence and enjoy. You ever think of God in those terms? Do you realize that God wants us to enjoy Him forever? To enjoy Him? Do you know somebody in life that just being with them makes you feel good? You're just happy when you're with them. You're joyful when you're with them. You have a good time when you're with them. Maybe you even feel secure when you're with them. Guys, that's God. That's God. And when we make God our pleasure, our delight, we seek Him first and put Him above everything else. Everything else will find its proper place. And God will fill our hearts with life and with joy. He is life. The Bible says in Psalm 16 that in His presence is fullness of joy. If you want joy in your life, you need God in your life. That car's not going to do it. Oh, it'll be fun till the first time you have to fill it up. Or the first time it breaks down on the side of the road. That big flat screen TV, you'll enjoy it for a Super Bowl or two. But after that, pretty soon they'll make a bigger one. And you know what? You won't be happy with the one you got. See? The things of this world will never, ever satisfy. Jesus does and can and will if you make Him the priority of your life. And that's what we found out as we began last week to read through some of the Psalms. Look over at Psalm 84. We started there, we looked at a few of these, and I said to you last week that we were going to read a number of Psalms, and we just kind of touched the surface, and so we're going to finish up last week's message today and read through a number of these Psalms and see the revelation that the psalmists had of the glory of God's presence in their life. And what we see is that these people recognized the most important thing was a walk with God, and that nothing else mattered in comparison to that. And so we read in Psalm 84, last week in verses 1 and 2, where the psalmist said, "How lovely are your dwelling places," or "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord." And that's just a figurative way of saying for the presence of God. The courts of the Lord, this is the house of God, this is where God dwells, and this is where He wants to be. And what He's saying is, my heart just yearns to be in your presence, God. I just want to be in your presence. I just want to be where you are. We need to do that song again, don't we? "My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." Look down to verse 10 through 12. And here's why his heart yearns for God so much. He says, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." Look again at what he says. A day in your courts is better than 1,000. It's better to spend one day with God and just barely be in his presence. It's better to do that than to spend years in the world of the wicked and experience the turmoil, the aggravation, the pain, the suffering, the hurt, the chaos, the confusion, the death that will come as a result of being in that atmosphere. He says, better just be in the house of the Lord just one day than to have all the world. One day is better in your courts. Here's why, he says in verse 11. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. He gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you." The Lord God is a sun and shield. As sun, the sun means it speaks of light. The sun speaks of enlightenment, revelation. The sun, how many of you know the sun is necessary for life? And so sun brings life, light, revelation, understanding, all of these things. Sun and shield. A shield is protection from our adversary. It's a protection from our enemy. He gives grace and glory. Grace is the favor of the Lord. It's the power of God. It's the blessing of God. Glory is honor from the Lord. It's exaltation from the Lord. When we honor God, the Bible says He will honor us. And God wants to honor us as His people and exalt us and bring us to places and realms of spiritual authority. And the scripture goes on to say that no good thing, and I believe he's speaking in context of just what he talked about in verse 11. All of those things that he promises us in verse 11, he won't withhold any of those things from us if we will just walk with him in your translation may say, as a person of integrity. As a person of integrity. A person whose heart is right with God. You walk in honesty and in sincerity, and the desire of your heart is to be pleasing to the Lord in all respects and do what you do for the glory of the Lord. When you make a choice to live that kind of life, God pours into our life all that we need to fulfill it so that our lives can then themselves be a blessing to the Lord. Let's look at another. In fact, before we go to more Psalms, hold your place in the book of Psalms there. Remember to hold on to your fingers here, okay? And look over at 2 Chronicles with me and chapter 16. Here's what I want you to see this morning. We're talking about living and dwelling in the presence of the Lord. Understanding that the presence of the Lord comes to us when we receive Christ. But here's the thing, what I want you to see. When God comes, God doesn't come to our life to be passive. He doesn't come to our life just to be an interested observer of what we're doing. God comes to our life to be active, to work in us and through us. Really, really, what He comes to do is take over. And if we're smart, we let Him. Okay, but that's what God wants, and he doesn't come to be passive. He comes to be active, and look at what the scripture tells us here in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7, just a little background real quick. The king of Judah at this point is a man by the name of Asa, And Asa has been faithful to the Lord for the most part. He's torn down some of the idols that they've worshipped. And for the most part, he served the Lord. He's been a pretty good king. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, Scripture says. But now he comes to a time in his life where he makes a mistake. And instead of trusting in God, in previous battles, he's called on the Lord. God has come mightily, given Judah victory over their enemies, over their adversaries. But now there comes a time when a king comes against him, and instead of trusting in the Lord, he trusts in other men. Look at what it says here. After he does that, it says in verse 7, at that time, Hanani the seer, that's a prophet, he came to Asa, king of Judah, and he said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram, your Bible may say Syria or Assyria, it's the same region, because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord. Here's what he did. When his enemy came against him, he took gold and silver out of the treasury. He sent it to the king of Aram to entice him to come and fight with him against his enemy. In other words, he's trusting in man instead of trusting in God. And here's what the prophet says. Because you relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. They were enemies with even the Arameans at one point, see. Were not the Ethiopians and Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? This is a previous enemy that had attacked him. Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them out of your hand. Verse 9, why? Here's verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Look at what the prophet says. The prophet says this, you trusted in men when you should have been trusting in God, because God is looking for people to whom he can show himself strong. What's God looking for, by the way? God's looking for faith. He's looking for faith. And Jesus makes the comment in his ministry. He says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? He was asking a question that the more I look around the earth today, I begin to wonder if the answer isn't going to be no. But Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? Because that's what God is looking for. And when you look at the ministry of Jesus, you see so many times that Jesus moves in the lives of people according to their faith. On the basis of your faith, he says, I heal you. I make you well. Be it done to you as you have believed, he said. And so God is looking for faith. And God was looking for faith from this king once again. But he didn't show it to him. The king was looking to a man. But my point in saying all of that is, look, guys, God wants to come to our life. He wants us to experience his presence, and he wants to be active when he comes. Look back over at Psalm 42. I quoted just the first verse or two of this psalm last week, but let's read the first 7 or 8 verses together. Psalm 42 verse 1 says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? A little historical context. The children of Israel have been taken captive and have been taken into exile into foreign lands. And now the writer of the psalm, his heart is hungry for God. He's not in Jerusalem anymore. He's not where he could worship the Lord anymore. He's off in a foreign land somewhere. And he's desperate for God. He's hungry for God. And he talks about it in terms of a deer who has been running through the woods, and he's desperate for a drink of water. That deer, man, you know, if I don't get a drink of water, I'm going to die. And this prophet or this psalmist is saying, if I don't get a drink of God, I'm going to die. I need the presence of the Lord. When can I come before God? When can I come? Isn't it interesting that a lot of times, see, they're in exile, they're not in Jerusalem. A lot of times, we don't realize what we've got until it's gone. And so here, the psalmist is desperate for God, and he knows that God can meet his needs if he can only get to God. Look at verse 5. Let's just drop down and look at 5 through 8. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Well, again, he's separated from God and he's longing for the Lord, and he doesn't sense the presence of the Lord, but he gets a revelation in spite of it. He says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him." He says, "I know I'm going to go home to praise God one day." But notice what he says next. "Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence." My Bible footnotes that to say, "for the saving acts of His presence." In other words, when God shows up, He comes to be active. He comes to help us. Isn't that one of the names of the Holy Spirit? The Helper. He desires to be active in our lives. He desires to help us and give us victory in our walk through life. Verse 6, "Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon and from Mount Masir." In other words, from foreign lands, he's remembering his walk with God. Look at verse 7. "Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me at night, a prayer to the God of my life." Verse 7, "deep calls to deep at the sound of the waterfalls." The sound of waterfalls in the Bible, in fact, if you look at Psalm 29, it says the voice of the Lord is like the loud thunder or the rushing water or these kinds of things. And so when it talks about the waterfalls there, it's talking about the voice of God. And he says, "deep calls to deep at the voice of God." In other words, Spirit is calling to Spirit. The Spirit of God is calling our spirit. He's beckoning us. He's calling us to Himself because He loves us so much. God wants to speak to our heart. God is our, Jesus is the bridegroom. We're the bride. And let, how about that, ladies? There's a husband who wants to speak to his wife. He wants to speak to us as his eternal mate. Those with whom He is one. Look at James chapter 4. Got a lot of scripture to share with you, and we're not going to make it again today. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. James speaks about the grace of God. He says, "God gives a greater grace, and therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." In the original language in which the Bible is written, the words "opposed" and the word "gives" are active words. Okay, not passive, but active. God actively opposes those that are proud, but He actively supports those who are humble and gives to them His grace. And so the instruction from the Lord, verse 7, "submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Draw near. Take an active step. Get involved in this relationship with the Lord. Make His presence in your life your priority. Draw near to God. God wants to be active in our lives, but we have a responsibility to make it so by the choice of our free will. Go back over to the Psalms and let's read just a couple of more of them here today. We looked at Psalm 27. Let's go ahead and look at that one again. This is another Psalm of David, I believe, Psalm 27. David's priority in verse 4. "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that one thing that I've asked, that's what my heart seeks, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Again, the house of the Lord, it's the presence of God. It's the presence of God. And David said, this is the priority of my life, that I would dwell in the presence of God for all eternity. That's what he says in Psalm 23, isn't it? We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so this is the desire of his heart, to behold the beauty. Majestic. God is so awesome. God is so glorious. Just to be in the presence of the Lord is all I want all of my life and to meditate in his temple. Why verse 5? For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, of his presence, he will hide me and he will lift me up on a rock. And so again, David is seeing that the presence of the Lord is his place of safety, his place of security, his place of protection. And he wants to just be with God forever. David, by the way, was often on the run. If you remember the story of David first of all from King Saul and then later on from his own son, Absalom. He was on the run a lot, and a lot of the psalms that David wrote were written during those times of being on the run and crying out to God, and seeking the protection of the Lord. Here's one more. It's Psalm 63. Another psalm of David. And again, we'll read just the first 8 verses here. It says, O God, you are my God, and I shall seek you earnestly. This translation says, literally, it's, I will seek you early. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. It speaks of abundance. My mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. My right hand upholds me. Look what he says here. It starts off by saying, I will seek you early in verse 1. When you get down to verse 6, he's seeking him at night in the bed. In other words, he's just always seeking God. He's seeking the Lord morning and after God. Because he knows God is what he needs. God is his priority. God can do everything else for him. He can protect him. He can provide. He can bless him. Life is all about God. Have you figured that out yet, church? Life is about God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6, we were created by him and for him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says the same thing. We are created by God and we are created for God. And until we figure that out, until we understand that our life is not, listen, God has created this universe. He has created this world. He's created all of it for man. And he created all of it and then created his soulmate, if you will, mankind in his own likeness and image, the one that he created for the purpose of sharing eternity. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden at the beginning of time, you and I were created to live in eternity with God and in union with him. That's our purpose. Revelation 4 and verse 11 says, and for your pleasure, you have created mankind. He created us out of his pleasure, out of his will, out of a desire to have a mate to live with throughout eternity. That's why we are here. That's why we exist. And until we figure that out, life never will make any sense. A lot of people ask the question, well, what's life? What's the meaning of life? And I read you those things last week from Tom Brady, 3 Super Bowls. Didn't do it for him. He knew there had to be something else. That guy who made all that money, millions and millions of dollars, so that he said, I made all this money so that I could pay people to do for me the stuff I didn't want to do for myself. He said, the only thing I haven't been able to find anybody to do is to figure out what my life is all about. Money didn't satisfy. Money didn't make it for him. Material things won't make it for us until we realize that we're created for an eternity with God. We start with God in Genesis chapter 1. We end with God. Look over at Revelation. The next to last chapter of your Bible, Revelation chapter 21. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that earth was corrupted in the fall of man. When man fell, the glory departed. He lost his union with God because of the sin that had entered the world. But now at the book of Revelation, at the end here, God recreates the heaven and the earth. They're renewed by the power of the Lord. It's all done over again. Praise God, we get a redo. And we, by faith in Jesus Christ, will be in that new heaven and new earth with God forever. And look at it, this is our destiny, church. Here's what I'm saying. Where we began is where we're going. We were created for union with God, and that's where we're going to end up if we believe in Jesus. Okay? Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. The writer sees in a vision the eternity that awaits. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down," watch this, "coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband," who is the bride of Christ, the church. Jesus is the husband. We are the bride of Christ, and we come down now into the new heaven new heaven and new earth that have been recreated by God. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men.'" The dwelling place of God is among men, "and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." This is our destiny, brother and sister, to be with God forever, to experience his presence forever, a presence that delivers us from pain, delivers us from suffering, wipes away every tear. And I just want to tell you today, brother and sister, if you and I would learn today to draw near to the Lord, to experience the presence of the Lord today, we can begin now by the Spirit that's within us, we can begin to experience the eternity that awaits us by the power of God's Spirit. Praise the Lord. And so we're going to continue to talk for the next couple of weeks. We're out of time for today. And again, I didn't finish the message, but we're going to continue to talk for the next couple of weeks. And then I'm going to look at some very practical ways with you as to how you and I can cultivate. Because again, we have a responsibility here. God wants to come into our life more than we want God to come into our life. We've got to cooperate. Holy Spirit won't just force his way in and do what needs to be done, unfortunately for us. He allows us free will. He lets us make choices. And then we have to suffer the consequences of those choices. His desire is that we would choose life, that we would choose him and receive his presence and walk in it. And when we do, we go from strength to strength, grace to grace, glory to glory by his presence. I'm going to show you just some very practical ways that you and I can cultivate an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit of God so that we can experience his presence in the fullness of his power and glory, even in this world, while we await the eternity that is our destiny. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your presence with us even now here today. We thank you for your great love that so far exceeds anything we can imagine, that it literally blows our minds. We thank you for all that you have planned for us as your people and as your church in the world. We ask you, Father, to help us each and every day to surrender our lives to you, let you have your way so that you can do your thing and accomplish your purpose and expand your kingdom in this world. May your kingdom come through us, your church, so that your will can be done in the earth, even as it is in heaven. Father, as we come this morning and we bring our service to a close, I pray, Father, that we would take a long, hard look at our own life, that we would allow you to speak truth to us concerning our life, that you would even show us our secret faults, and that you would grant to us a heart of repentance. Father, our heart is desperate for you today. We need you, Lord. We need you every hour. God, in the quietness of these moments, would you just speak to our heart? Lord, minister to us individually now. Stephanie, dear, would you join me up front, please? And Mom. Jim, won't you join us too? As I shared with you earlier, this is Stephanie's third trip to Guatemala. She has been in other places in the world as well on missions trips over the years. But she's going this year and expanding the vision just a little bit. Usually she goes down with a team from the Global Aid Network and does work with them. And this year she's going with them, but she's going to stay a little longer and to do some things on her own down there. And so we just want to pray for the Lord's blessing. And she got those plane flight connections to make, and sometimes you make those and you know how all that goes. So. And she's experienced that too, yeah. She spent a night in Houston, was it, a year or two ago?
Every year I get stuck.
So. Okay, so let's pray for her, that she makes those connections and the Lord works all that out. She gets there and has a good season of ministry there. Would you pray with Stephanie for us as I pray? Jim and Mom, you pray as well. Father, thank you so much for Stephanie's willing heart to go where you've called her to go and to be obedient, Lord, and to do what you've put in her heart to do. I pray for the people of Guatemala to whom she will be ministering in the next couple of weeks, Lord. And I pray that already, Lord, you'd be preparing their hearts to receive the gifts that she brings. But Lord, more than that, Lord, the word, the message of Jesus that she brings. I pray, Father, that you would open Stephanie's heart. And Lord, as she shares with the people down there, that God, you would just give her some unique things to share with the people. And Lord, as though she would know their hearts and know what they need. Help her to be sensitive to your voice and your leading to guide her and to show her what to say and how to minister in each situation. We pray, Father, that the word would go forth from Stephanie and the people would receive it and their hearts would be renewed and encouraged. And those that don't know you, Lord, would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as a result of this outreach to Guatemala. I pray for her protection, Lord, as she travels. I pray, Lord, for the connections that she needs to make through the airlines. All of it would be done in an orderly fashion and everything would go smoothly and she would arrive where she's supposed to be, when she's supposed to be there. We pray for her protection, Lord, not only traveling, but in the 2 weeks there in Guatemala, Lord, that you would watch over her and keep her. And Lord, we pray that when she comes back to her towards the end of this month, that she would come back with a mighty testimony of what you have done in her life in that region of the world. Thank you for the part that we have been privileged to play in sending her there. And we pray finally that the anointing of the Holy Spirit would be upon her to accomplish all that you desire for her to do, Heavenly Father. We thank you for hearing our prayer and answering it for the glory of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you, dear.
Can we pray for Roberto? I just got some messages from him. His mom passed away last night.
Oh, my goodness. And Roberto, now explain to everybody what Roberto does down there.
He's Yeah, he was one of the,
ones that came.
He was the English speaker. But he has been having us pray for his mom for months now. She's had, I can't remember if it was breast cancer, it was some type of cancer. And, they were trying to get some like really expensive medicine from like Philadelphia. I mean, they were having to import a lot of stuff. And it sounded like it was working, but then this morning we noticed some things on Facebook that he had posted, and apparently she died last night. So it was kind of sudden.
Yeah.
He said his dad is really upset.
Well, let's pray for Roberto and his family. Father, in Jesus' name, we bring this precious, precious family to you, Lord, our dear brother to you today. We pray for the peace and comfort of the Holy Spirit and the assurance of mom's salvation, and that, Lord, she's entered into that eternity that we talked about just a moment ago, in the fullness of your presence, Lord. We just pray, God, that they can rejoice in the knowledge of this, Lord, and that even though they grieve, Lord, we thank you that they grieve not as those who have no hope, but they grieve in the hope of Jesus Christ. And praise you, Father. Praise you, Father, for the reunion that awaits them. But again, we pray for the strength of the Spirit of the Lord and the comfort and peace of the Lord on that family in this time of transition in their lives. May they even be able to use this somehow, in some way, to be a greater witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for it in His name. Amen. Let's stand together, guys. If we can pray with you about anything specifically this morning before you go, we'll be glad to do that after we sing our song of dismissal. By the way, I don't know if you realize it or not, but it's the perfect song for what we're talking about, enjoying the presence of the Lord. Our little song goes like this. In your presence, in your presence, there is peace. In your presence, in your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord, and don't forget to check out all the stuff on the book table before you go. All right?